especially those that are visiting with us and those who have been sick for a while, but you're filling up to coming out and being with us. You're missed when you're gone, and it's good to see you back with us this morning. I'm always thankful to be with you. I don't take preaching for granted. It's a privilege, it's an honor, and it's our duty to stick with what the book says. It's my obligation, and I'll try my very best to do that. But saying that, I want to remind you, as you already know, I'm just a man, and I may miss the mark. I'm not going to do that on purpose, but I may make a mistake. I may give the wrong reference. I may get something wrong, and if I do, you don't hesitate letting me know that. As I echo what Sal stated in the Bible class, if you let me know that, I won't count you as the enemy. But I'll appreciate that and love you for it, that I can make correction of what I say and get wrong, that heaven will be my eternal home when this life is over. So get your Bible out, be a good student of the Word, and get your eyes on the text and read as I read. We're finishing a sermon that I started last week, last Sunday morning, on some of the I will statements of Christ. And there's several of those, and you can just add to the list and make yourself a good study and go back and review these things and study them further. And so we'll finish this sermon this morning, Lord willing, look at a few more of them. And then tonight, it'll be my privilege to once again share the pulpit with our young men. They've worked hard on the lesson for tonight, and they've done a good job on it. And I look forward to listening to each and every one of them tonight. And I know that you're looking forward to it from what you've told me. And so I know you're anticipating that good sermon tonight as we think about some reasons why the Church of Christ, very needed lesson in today's religiously divided world. Again, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we have this incident of the Lord who healed a leper. And the leper came to the Lord and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will. Be thou clean." And he was cleansed. And so we capitalized on this little phrase of the Lord's, "I will." And we looked at several "I will" statements last week. For example, when the Lord said, "I will give for the life of the world," talking about His flesh, laying down His life, John 6. "I will rise again," from Matthew 27. "I will forewarn you of whom you should fear," remember that, from the book of Luke, chapter 12. Or in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "I will build my church," He said, "I will raise him up," John 6. "I will give you rest," Matthew 11. And then we ended last week with John 14:3, when the Lord said, "I will come again." And so let's think about some more statements that the Lord made. "I will." The first one is found in the book of John, chapter 14. All of the points in this morning's lesson, with the exception of this first point, will be in the book of Revelation. So John 14 is our first point. In verse 21, notice what Jesus stated. John 14:21. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Now, a lot of folks today say, "I love the Lord." They're real quick to sing about, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Right? We may be quick to say that, but we need to think about what that means. The world has a very distorted picture of what love is all about. Jesus said again, "He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth," or "that hath them and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." If we have them and we keep them. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father," and watch this, "and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now you may read a passage like this. Sal's been doing a good job on this. These two quarters, that is, taught on alleged contradictions of the Bible. And someone may take a passage like this and say, "Now, wait a minute. The Bible says in places like John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And then you have the Lord saying in a passage like John chapter 14, verse 21, that if we keep His commandments, that He will love us and will manifest Himself to Him. Well, how do you harmonize that? Well, in general, God has love for everybody, for all mankind. But there is a relationship that is shared between God and the Son and the Holy Spirit with those who are in His family that's not shared by other people. It can be if they'll obey and be in the family of God. For example, in the book of 1 John, you read about that fellowship that we have. It makes another interesting sermon when you think about things that are shared between God and His children. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, he says, beginning with verse 3, let's go back to verse 2, because the Lord had mentioned in John 14:21, I will manifest myself unto him. He says, for the life was manifested. Well, what life is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord, the Word. And the first verse talks about that. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 talks about that he was the light, and the light was the life of men. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That means declared unto us, made known unto us, revealed unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sins. The truth of the matter is, God doesn't have fellowship with everybody. And where there is no fellowship between God and an individual, we cannot have fellowship with that individual. And fellowship on the pages of the Bible, it has to do with a spiritual relationship, a spiritual sharing together. And there are some folks that we just simply cannot extend fellowship to. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so the Bible has a lot to say about fellowship. But if we have His Word and we keep His Word, we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, what's the rest of that? Keep my commandments. And so if I don't keep His commandments, do I love Him as I should? I don't, do I? Neither do you, if that's what our case would be. But also when you think about I will, again, the rest of these are going to be found in the book of Revelation. Come with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. The first congregation of the Lord's people, the first church of Christ that is addressed in this book, in Revelation chapter 2, is the church of Christ at Ephesus. And begin with verse 1, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And to understand that, you'd have to go back to chapter 1 when John saw these stars and the candlesticks and one walking among them. And the Lord identified what that meant. The Bible's its own best commentary. In chapter 1, verse 20, when he said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so he says again in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, the word angel simply means messenger, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, what are they to do about it? The Lord has something against them. They weren't doing as they used to do, and He has something against them. He has that against them. Well, what are they to do about it? Well, the Lord says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Again, that deals another death blow to the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. These folks had fallen. That's what He said. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. and repent. Evidently, they did wrong. They stood in need of correction. Had to repent and do the first works. Had fallen as opposed to what they had used to be doing. And the Lord called upon them to repent. Remember what you used to do. Repent. Well, what if we don't do that? What if we fail to do that? What if we just turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to this message? What does He say? Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. We've had lessons on this. I did a series of lessons on the seven churches of Asia a few years back. But think about that. The Lord is walking among the candlesticks. The candlesticks represent the churches to whom He's writing. And He says, you repent. If you don't, I'll remove thy candlestick out of its place. No longer recognized as the Lord's people. There are congregations today who may have started out doing things right, being recognized by the Lord, His people, but along the way they've drifted from the Lord, and as a result of that, are no longer recognized by the Lord as His people. They have fallen. They've turned their back on the Lord. Can that happen to us at Mill Street? Absolutely. It can happen anywhere. It has happened. And so we've got to be vigilant and make sure that what we're doing is in harmony with the Word of God. And be steadfast, like that passage in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where He said, moreover, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Well, if we're steadfast, we're unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, which our labor is not in vain. The Lord, He says in that passage, this won't happen to us. So I will come and be quickly. Someone says, well, what does it mean by quickly? How long is that? I don't know. But I know this, that when we do wrong, the Lord is long-suffering to us in the fact that we have His Word. We need to take heed to it and make correction of it and not persist in doing that which is contrary to His Word. Well, that was to the church at Ephesus. If you come down to the book, to the third chapter, He has something to say unto those of Laodicea. This was a group that was blinded toward their own spiritual condition. In verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. That's a recurring phrase you find in chapters 2 and 3. I know thy works. I know thy labor, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, watch this, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why, Lord, would you do that? Here, you tell them that they're neither cold nor hot. You say, I would that you would rather be cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. What was their condition? We understand the difference between cold and hot. We understand being just lukewarm, being in the middle. A lot of folks today try to serve the Lord half-heartedly. One foot in the world, one in the church, you might hear it described, or just half-heartedly, not putting their all into it, and that won't work. Well, what was their condition that the Lord said that He would do that? Well, verse 17, He says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There will never be a point in time in our life when we can ever rightfully say, I have need of nothing. In fact, that's one of the prominent problems with the religious world today and just mankind in general. They think that they don't need anything. That's why it's so difficult, to be my experience anyway, why it's so difficult to get folks to come to service or to have a Bible class. They think, I have a good job, I've been promoted, I'm on a good track to retirement, I have a home, I have nice clothes, I have a nice vehicle to drive, I have a good family, I have all these things. Why on earth do I need to come to service? Why on earth do I need God? Why on earth do I need religion, Christianity? There will never be a time When we are in need of nothing, we'll always need God. Always. Because this world's not my home, as we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. We're just passing through. There's an eternity that lies beyond the grave. All this is going to be burned up. He says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked." That was their condition before the Lord. I wonder if we see ourselves as the Lord sees us. You know what the times when they would say, as in the book of Psalms, "Search me, Lord, look." That's a strong statement. Are we willing to say that? Are we really willing to approach the Lord and say, "Here I am, Lord, search my life. Thou who knowest the hearts of all men, search me and see if I'm clean." Are you willing to open up your life and let the Lord see? Guess what? He already does. He already does. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about, or Hebrews chapter 11, 3 rather, talks about that. "I will spew thee out of my mouth." 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 talks about purging out things in our life that we might be a new lump. I told you a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 3, that's Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 13 where it says, "All things are naked, laid bare, open before the eyes of the Lord." In the book of Revelation chapter 3 again, the Lord continues to say in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." There are several passages in the New Testament that talk about a dwelling in. For example, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's been given unto God's people, he talks about numerous times in the New Testament. There's also passages that talk about God and the Son dwelling in. Now, that I brought up in a Bible study not long ago, it'd be very difficult if folks who every time they read a phrase like that think it's a literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit would have a very difficult time explaining how God and Christ, the Son, are literally dwelling in the Christian. Because there's a number of passages that talk about that. The Holy Spirit doesn't personally literally dwell within the Christian. It's through the instrumentality of the Word which the Holy Spirit revealed that He dwells. In the book of John chapter 14, where we were at a moment ago, again in verse 21, He said, "I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Then He says in verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him," now watch this, "and make our abode with him." What's the stipulation in this passage? What is that contingent upon? On us keeping his words, obeying him. Then and only then can we have a right relationship with God, as I pointed out a moment ago. And so He's not going to have an abode with those that will not do what He's required of them to do. In the book of Revelation chapter 3 again, with those of Sardis, begin with verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without on the backside." I'm in chapter 5, told you chapter 3 verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him, his name, before my Father and before his angels. Much is made about us confessing who Jesus is. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, that we make mention of nearly every week. He that confesseth me before men, what's the rest? Him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. He just talked about confessing his name before his Father, the one who had overcome. Be faithful. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do you want your name confessed before the Father? You've got to make that good confession of your faith in Christ. And not only that, it doesn't stop there. Doesn't stop with being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, but to live faithful according to His Word all the days of our life. One more point. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Have any of you suffered for the cause of Christ? Have we? Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Now whether that means to the taking of their life or until they draw their last breath, naturally. Either way, be thou faithful unto death. And I will, what? Give thee a crown of life. God has promised eternal life to those that will be faithful to Him. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 talks about that. Exceeding great precious promises that the Bible talks about in Peter's writing. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Is that only to those at Ephesus? Is it only to Titus? Paul said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he gave that charge to Timothy to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and tells him to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, 2, do the work of an evangelist, he goes on to say, and then he says, for I am now ready to depart, to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy 4, 6. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Well, that's awful nice for you, Paul, someone may say. Glad for you, Paul, but that's you. What about us? So we don't have to think like that. Because Paul says, not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. Paul knew that as a result of being faithful to the Lord, that he would have a crown of life. Paul knew that God had promised eternal life to those that will love Him and die faithful to Him. And the same holds true to us today, even down to this present time and beyond, if the Lord allows time to continue. Are you faithful to the Lord? If you are, and you die that way, Jesus said, I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe you're in this audience and have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Not a Christian. No better day than today to become one. This is the only day that you have. Tomorrow is gone, or yesterday is gone, tomorrow may never be. How does one become a Christian? By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it. Mark 16:16, repenting of their sins, Acts 17:30, confessing their faith in Christ, Acts 8:37, and being baptized to wash away their sins, Acts 22:16. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should, but you realize your condition. You've come to yourself. You want to be restored. You want to come home. You want to be right with God. He's made provision for that. If you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to Him. We'll pray with Him for you. Don't delay. Come right now.